that video. Brilliant. Wow, what a powerful morning. This side is packed, isn't it? I didn't realize how many people are here. Isn't it awesome? Oh, it's wonderful to see you this morning. And I'm going to speak to you. We're speaking at the moment on our 12 values. These are 12 values of Amazing Grace movement. I don't know if you realize, but we're part of a movement and we've got the heads of that movement with us this morning, Martin and Margaret. Should we give them a round of applause? Yay! These guys, you know, we owe everything to these guys in terms of this church. You know, this church is Martin's vision and we're following that vision that Martin had. There'll be a church over on this East Coast. And it's not just here. Our vision is that the church will be in Saltburn, in Loftus, even in Mask. There'll be a church that says Amazing Grace. Do you believe that? Are you with us in that vision? Because what we're talking about this morning is our 457th value. No, I'm joking. Our seventh value, mission. We're on a mission, this church, aren't we? On a mission to transform this area for God. For some reason, God likes to use his people in order to do what he wants to do. I don't know if you realize that in your own life, but God wants to actually use you. If you're sitting here, he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And we believe that it's with us. It's up to you if you want to be with us. But actually, God has prepared a path for you to join us and do something together in this area. It's important that we do that together, though. Important that we stay together and stay focused on what God has called us to do. These Sunday mornings are just for that, you know. Just so that we get our steer from God. What direction are we going in? Where are we heading? Well, hopefully, Holy Spirit is speaking to us already this morning about that. And I want to read to you this morning from the minor prophets. There's a lot of prophets in the Old Testament prophesying often about the coming of Jesus. And there's these minor prophets that are not minor because they're not very important. They're just minor because they say kind of less, really. And the smaller the books. And so I'm going to speak to you from Haggai, a guy called Haggai, which isn't like a normal everyday Redcar name. But this guy is significant, this guy, because he spoke into the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And I believe that God wants to show us something of what we're doing here through reading this morning. So we're going to have a look at that. So if you've got your Bibles, but I think it might be up on the screen as well in a moment. Steph's got it. So if you haven't got your Bibles, don't worry. Fire from heaven won't come and consume you this morning. So Haggai 1 to 15, let me give you a bit of background to this. So this is about 500 years before Jesus is born, all right? And this is the third to final prophet, okay? After this, these prophets, these last minor prophets, there's 400 years, okay, until the next and the final prophet, John the Baptist, comes calling in the wilderness and making a way for Jesus to actually come. So this, after this point, you know, the Jews, bless them, didn't hear from God for 400 odd years. I mean, amazing. They hadn't heard from God after this. But at this point, they get really encouraged. And I believe that God wants to encourage us. Sometimes it feels like you're living just in like a barren wilderness. When I turn the corner to come in Majuba Road, often look over that place, you know, behind that gate that says Narnia. It's like a barren wilderness, isn't it? And this prophet Haggai is talking to the Jews. He's speaking to them about, you know, this wilderness they've come to. They've come back home, basically. They've been in exile for 70 years. Okay, they were taken off to captivity as a judgment of God on them. And some of them were stirred up to return. Okay, some other prophets stirred them up to return to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And a Persian king overtook Babylon and the whole area, a guy called Cyrus. And he said, yeah, you can go back and rebuild your temple. The sad thing is, not all of them went. Only about 50,000 Jews went. The rest of them had built up lives over 70 years in captivity. They'd built up lives being merchants and being successful in a big city. Coming back to a place that hadn't been cultivated, that had just been left a bit like that barren land for 70 years, wasn't a really good prospect. But the faithful among them went, and they were led by a prince of Israel called Zerubbabel. And he'd never seen his homeland where his people were from. And he led them along with a priest called Joshua. And if you know anything about the name Joshua, it means God saves, and it's the same name that Jesus is from. Jesus means savior. And these people were sent back. They were led by this priest and by this prince. And they went a long, difficult journey back to their homeland. And when they got there, they found there's a lot of work to do. And this is when this prophet Haggai is speaking into what they've got to do. So in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house of the Lord so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin. While each of you is busy with his own house, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and in the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I'm with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Wow. Amen. That was 15 verses all in one. It's a lot to take in there, isn't it? But I believe God is speaking to us about what we're doing here through this. I read this week. And you know, this week we've been going through a lot of battle. You know, this word mission is about going, is about doing the will of God. And when you do that, surprise, surprise, there is quite a bit of battle to overcome in yourself, battle to overcome perhaps opposition from other people. Going on a mission and doing something for God isn't easy. We've been battered recently. Our kids have been ill. First it was our Gabriel, then it was our Nathaniel. Now it's our Tabitha. It's why Stacey's not here this morning. She sends her love to you. But we've been battered recently. But good news, that's one of the reasons how you know that you're in the will of God. Because you're on a mission. You know, I don't know if you say this saying up here, we do from Kent where I'm from. We say, oh, it's a mission. Meaning it's really difficult. We can't be bothered to do it. It's a mission. Actually, mission is meant to be difficult, you realize. These people went on a massive journey to come back to their homeland and they were buzzing, they were full of life and ready to do it. And they got there and they started and they built this altar and they made some sacrifices to God on that altar and they thanked him for getting them there on their long journey. And then they started to lay the foundations of the temple and they did that for a couple of years. But then after 2 years, they were in opposition. All the people surrounding them weren't happy with what they were doing and they opposed them and they began to find it difficult. Not only that, but they found themselves in the midst of a famine. There was a recession. It was difficult, difficult, difficult. So you know what they did? They stopped building the temple. They left the foundations, neglected. For about 14 years, they left them. They didn't lay another stone. And what did they do? Well, they focused on their own survival. They focused on their own houses. They focused on their own families, on their own lives. But they forgot one thing. They forgot what God had called them to do. God had called them to go back there. The reason they were back there was to build his house. They were led back there by some quite significant people. Zerubbabel was in the line of David. He was a king. He was the son of the last legitimate king of Israel, Jehoiachin. And he was, you know, he was a prince. And at the end of this prophecy, Haggai says about him, you know, there'll always be someone from this line on the throne. But these guys were significant leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua. And it's important, if you're part of something like this, it's important for us as part of the movement that is Amazing Grace, important for us as part of this church, which is part of that movement, to recognize that we are under authority of God, but God gives authority also to specific people to lead us, to lead you and me. Specific people are called of God to lead us. And it's up to us. It's very easy in this world. We're supposed to live in what's called a postmodern culture, where you kind of do what you like and you make sense of things in your own life and you don't really come under authority because you just make your own decisions. Well, if we do that, brothers and sisters, church won't work. Church doesn't work unless we get behind the authority and follow the lead of what God is doing. God has put us here as leaders in order to lead our people. God has put Martin and Margaret in this area to lead our people. God has put me and Stacey and Stephen and Sarah and maybe these small group leaders as well to lead people. Maybe you're going to be one of the leaders in this church. I hope so, if you're sitting in this room. But know this, that leaders often get battered first, but leaders also hear God first sometimes. You know, it's interesting in this prophecy at the beginning, says the word of the Lord came through Haggai to those two guys. And only after a few, fair few verses does it get down to the people. Yeah. Let me tell you what the New Testament says. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. That would be no advantage to you. Wow. The good thing about this prophecy, unlike the prophecies before the exile, is that the people decide to agree with the prophet. The people decide, actually, oh yeah, we're going to do what he's saying. We all agree together. That hadn't happened really a lot before. People hadn't listened to the prophets like Jeremiah, and they paid dearly for it. They lost everything they had. They got taken away from their homeland. This is different. These prophets are coming to encourage the people to get going again, to not stop what they started. And this is what I feel God wants to do with us this morning. Get us going again. We've started, haven't we? We've laid the foundations of this church. God has. And we're laying the foundations with the awesome power of the gospel in all these different places. This church is built on the gospel. We did 8 weeks gospel preaching here in this room leading up to the start of this church. We're doing the same in Mask and Saltburn and Loftus and hopefully other areas, because we're going to see God do mighty things in this area. And it would be great to know that everyone is with us, that if you're in this room, if you're in this church, you've come out of something that you're in before. Maybe it's just coming out of your old life. Maybe it's coming out of Teesside as a church. But you've come out and now you're doing the will of God for your life, which is something a bit different. Even though we're all Amazing Grace together, Chris and his church at Tartu have got their own mission. Andy and his church at Teesside have got their own mission. And we in this church at East Coast have got our own mission. And it's to this area. We're missionaries, you know. It's interesting, Martin and Margaret's eldest daughter is a missionary, miles away at the other end of the world in the Philippines. Amazing work that they do to build churches there. Phenomenal, amazing, powerful work of God. But you know what? You can be a missionary right here as well. Where you live, if you live in Redcar, you can be a missionary as well. You can do the will of God in this area, because I tell you, God is moving in this area. God is on the move. Are you with him? Are we with him together, corporately, as a group? I hope so, because it's going to be awesome if we do, if we are. You know, I've been reading this for ages about George Muller. And he's so awesome, George Muller, because he was sure he was called to be a missionary. And he got offered to be a missionary in various places, one of them Baghdad. And Baghdad was just as bad as it is now then. It was a hard place to be a Christian missionary in a Muslim country. And he was called to do something like that, and he knew it. But God, he brought him from Prussia to the UK, and he brought him to a place, a town, a city called Bristol. And in this city, you know, he felt, right, I'll be here, I'll be a pastor of this church for a while, and then I'll move on to be a missionary somewhere else. I'll move on to Baghdad, hopefully. And that'll be really doing God's will. Until God spoke to him through a little girl called Emily, came up to him one day in the street. She said, "Mister, have you got a shilling?" This was in the 1800s. Shillings were the currency. He said, "Mister, have you got a shilling? I need it for me and my brother." She was a 9-year-old girl, same age as our Georgia, actually. And she was carrying on her back her little brother, who was 4 or 5. And she said, "Why do you need this shilling, love? What's wrong? Where are your parents?" And she said, "My mum died of cholera last week. And my dad went down the mine to work. We haven't seen him since. We live on the street." George Muller was shocked. God spoke to him in that moment. And he said, "This is your mission field in this city. You don't need to go anywhere else but here. This is our mission field. I want to encourage you to be with us in all that we do, to be with us in the decisions that we make, which are always for the best for this church. You know, I'm quite new at this, doing this, being a pastor. I've never done it before. But I'm not on my own doing it. With you. And we're part of a movement. And the decisions that we make, I always go through the leaders in this movement to make decisions together. So I want to encourage you to really get behind what God is doing here. And know that he's speaking to us specifically for you and for the people who are yet to come to this church. And we're going to see amazing things yet. You know, these people, God says to these people in this through this prophet Haggai, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. That's what the people say. He said, "You say the time has not yet come for this house to be built." Why did they say that? Well, because they had few people and few resources, a little bit like us. We don't have loads of money, do we? Wish we did, but we don't. And we don't have loads and loads of, we don't have even 50,000 people like they had. We don't have loads and loads of time and resources and money and people. So when we know that we're called to rebuild the churches in this area and start new churches, it can seem like a bit of a daunting task. And people have often said to me, "Well, hang on a minute, let's wait and get this church established first and then move on." Well, okay, we could do that and we will do that. But I tell you, God is calling us to go and keep going and not to stand still, brothers and sisters. It's easy to make excuses like these guys did. "Oh, it's not time yet. We'll just settle. It's not time yet." Ah, now is the time. Or do you want to wait until you're dead? Or do you want to go now and do something for God? I tell you, if you try and do it on your own, maybe it won't work. But if we do it together, that's when things happen. You know, when Jesus sent out his disciples during his ministry and at the end of his ministry when he was ascended to heaven. He sent them out together, not on their own. Often you read in the book of Acts about the awesome things that Paul's doing, going and planting churches, starting churches, preaching the gospel is the way he laid the foundations for the churches. It seems like he's on his own, but he isn't. He's with a whole gang of people. Quite often, he's with brothers and sisters who are with him. Why? Because he can't do it on his own. He needs them. You and I can't do any of this on our own. We're called to plant churches in the UK and Europe and to see areas like this that in the eyes of the world are down and dark and depressed and are written off. We're here to see them transformed. And you are part of that. If you're in this room, unless you're visiting from somewhere and you live miles away, if you're in this room, then you are called to be part of this, brothers and sisters. God gives them a wake-up call. He challenges them. He says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house, my house, remains a ruin? You know, at that time, buying wood was really difficult because the Babylonians had destroyed the area of Jerusalem and the woods all around, they were gone. So wood wasn't easy to get. They had to go to far away to places like Lebanon to get it. So if you had wood in your house, it was like a luxury thing. And God was saying, hang on a minute, you're putting wood in your house, but you've left the foundations of my house. You've left them. I believe God wants to encourage us to keep going, even when it's difficult, to not get deceived into the ways of the world, which I often easily do. Think, oh, that's a nice car. That's a nice computer. That's a nice house. Maybe I could do that in my house. That would be good. That would look good. Irrelevant, isn't it? Because eternal life is what we want people to have. And the gospel is the source of that eternal life. I want to encourage you to focus on God's will. Our mission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. So God is telling these people to get their priorities right. Jesus often says that, doesn't he? In the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus often says, get your priorities right. He says, seek first the kingdom. And if you do that, then everything else, all these other things that the pagan world runs after, that everyone else the world is running after, you get them as well. If you seek first the kingdom, this is exactly what God is saying here, then everything else will be added to you. And it happened, you know, these guys started to rebuild the temple and it was difficult and it was trouble and it wasn't the kind of temple they wanted, wasn't as big as they wanted, but they did it. And you know what happened? Revival. They had a revival. They had revival and celebration because God was with them. When you make your will and you realize your will in the will of God, then God is with you and he blesses you. But if you do your own thing that's not in the will of God, then he doesn't bless you, has no, you know, no reason to bless you in it. Actually, he doesn't want to bless you in it. God says to these people, I've caused the famine and the drought and the recession that you're in right now. I've done it. Do you know why? To show you that all those things you're seeking and trying to do aren't important anymore. All the things that you're trying to do, making money and building your houses up, they're irrelevant because I've called you to do something else. Come and do this with me, and then I'll add everything else to you if you put me first. So God says a couple of times here, doesn't he? Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. And then the best thing is, it says the whole remnant of the people, because they feared God, they obeyed. They obeyed God. What a great thing to obey God. For so many years, the Jews hadn't obeyed God. They'd started worshipping their own gods and doing their own things, and God disciplined them severely for it. But then, because God is so gracious and compassionate, he always had a promise to bring them back to their homeland and bless them again. And he did. God has a promise for you personally and for us together. But do you fear the Lord? Are you in reverence of God? Because that's the beginning of starting to obey God, is fearing God for yourself. Maybe you're in here and you haven't given your life to Jesus yet. Well, why don't you do it this morning? Why don't you say yes to God? And I tell you what, your life will be transformed. How do I know? Because my life was 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I asked Jesus, me and Stacey together asked Jesus to come into our lives. We decided from that point, we're going to try this Jesus and put him first. And I tell you, it's the best thing we've ever done. The reason we're here now doing this. What a privilege and honor it is to do this. It's not easy, but I tell you, we know we're in the will of God. And you're in the will of God too. Bless you if it's your first time here. You're in the will of God as well. And we'd love you to be part of us if you're here and you want to come to this church regularly. You're very welcome. God loves you. See, when we obey and fear God, he says one thing which we really need. He says to these people in verse 13, I am with you. I am with you. If we're willing to go on this mission together and build this church and these churches in this area together and see this area transformed, if we're willing to put that first in our hearts and in our lives, then God is with us. He is with us. One of the best verses in the Bible is in the book of Romans. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is actually for you, nothing can stand against you, brothers and sisters, friends. Nothing can stand against you if God is for you. I'm just going to finish with a little story. You know how Georgia, this is a story about God being with you, right? So Al Georgia is supposed to go on this trip to London. She's in year five, okay, and she goes to a Catholic school called St. Augustine's in Colby Newham. And she's supposed to go on this trip to London next week, all right? But a few months ago, we were told the itinerary of this trip to London. It's just for like one big day out and one night out. And we were told that one of the things they were going to be doing was going to the Harry Potter studios. And we as Christians didn't really feel very comfortable about that. Harry Potter, you might think, oh, it's harmless, isn't it? Oh, no, but actually, it's about witchcraft and it's about evil. So Georgia, with us together, we decided, no, we don't really want to go on. Georgia wanted to go with her friends and be there, but she didn't want to go if it was going to be against the will of God. She just didn't want to. So she decided not to go, and we were happy with her decision not to go. But then she had to tell her friends she wasn't going. Everyone in her class was going on this trip. They're saying, why aren't you going, Georgia? Why aren't you going? And she would say, well, it's because I believe in God and because I don't want to do this, because I believe it's witchcraft and I don't want to be part of that. Thank you very much. She's very strong, actually, Georgia. But she decided that. But she was upset, you know. It was hard for her because she was teased for it and mocked for it. But she wanted to stand by what she decided. And she wanted to obey us as her parents and honor us and do what we suggested. And anyway, the other week, Stacey was in the playground and there's a new deputy head in that school. And she said, oh, are you Georgia Gibbons' mum? And she said, yeah. And Stacey's like, not used to teachers saying that to her because she remembers her school days and she's always in trouble. And so it was a bit scary for her. But she went, yeah, I'm Georgia Gibbons' mum. And the teacher said, can I have a word with you? And Stacey thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? What has she done? What have my other kids done? And she went, she said, oh, look, this trip to London that we're all going on, the Harry Potter Studios bit, it turned out that the tour operator hadn't confirmed the booking. And we've been trying for a couple of weeks now to get the booking confirmed. We phoned up Universal Studios to try and get it confirmed, and we couldn't get it confirmed. So we've decided they're not going to do that anymore. They're going to do something else. They're going to go to Planet Hollywood and have a meal or something like that, or go to Lion King and watch a show. And when we told Georgia, she was shocked. Georgia read this scripture from from Samuel, 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor. If you honor God and put him first in your lives, brothers and sisters, he will honor you and he'll be with you. And when God is with you, nothing can stand against you. The final thing that's said here is the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, this prince, and Joshua, this priest, as well as the people. And they all came together and they started the work together. Should we do that this morning? Should we all come together? Should we stand? I believe that God is stirring us up this morning. I want to encourage you, if you are part of what's happening here, if you want to be part of what's happening here, it's your decision, it's your choice. It's a choice to obey the will of the Lord for your own life and corporately. But if you want to do that, I just want to encourage you now to close your eyes. And if you have never asked Jesus to come into your life before, then I want to encourage you to do it right now. Just repeat after me, just in your heart, not out loud. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me for living my life without you. Please come into my life afresh right now and lead me in your will for my life. Come, Holy Spirit, and be my spiritual sat-nav. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.